Remember, we've been going through the book of Acts, and last time that I spoke from chapter 8, 9, 10, we actually read about three different stories of salvation. Do you remember what those stories were? The first person who was saved as a Gentile was this Ethiopian eunuch, or the government official. And then we have this incredible story of the greatest enemy of the church. His name was Saul. That's right. In chapter 9, this man who was out on a mission to destroy any Christians and the church comes to encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gets radically converted. And then we began to look at the story of another family. His name was Cornelius. He's a Gentile family. And his entire family actually comes to receive Christ. So these three stories tell us. I think there's a reason why Luke, who wrote this book, the book of Acts, actually put these three stories together. And there is this very important lesson that all of us need to remember. And that lesson is that our salvation is the result of God's grace. It is not the result of our human effort. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who directs. And even when people were resistant or were not really aware of what was going on, God is the one who orchestrates all these people, relationships, to bring about his salvation in the lives of the people. So I emphasize that even for us here as a church family, the reason why you're sitting here today and you're proclaiming Jesus as the Lord and you're able to worship the Lord is not because of someone else came and shared the gospel, or it's not even our own achievement. It is the work of God's grace.
Amen.
In each one of us. Amen?
Amen.
So today, we get to look at this story in more in detail, and today we get to conclude the story in the book of Acts chapter 10. This is the first time that the gospel is actually preaching to the gospel. Gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. Not only gospel is being preached, but they actually come to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. So we're going to look at that story. And when we read this story, we think of this as just the gospel coming to Cornelius' family. But actually, it's not just Cornelius that's being saved. There's another person who's actually getting saved once again. And I titled this message, Saving Peter. That sounds really strange, but Peter was already saved and he was a disciple of the Lord. Let me just use the handheld microphone. We're going to read this story one more time, and here, we're going to take a little bit of a different perspective, and we're not going to focus so much on this man Cornelius, but we need to really understand what happens to Peter. Peter is actually being saved from his own misconception, his own background as a Jew, and that's actually what happens. And God actually had to deliver him from this his own distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. This story is very similar to what actually happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Jonah? So I look at this chapter, Acts chapter 10, as kind of the New Testament version of the story of Jonah. And do you remember what happened to Jonah? God actually wanted to save the Ninevites. They were not part of the nation Israel, God's chosen people. And yet, God wanted to bless them, and God wanted to bring this revival to the Ninevites. And yet, Jonah, being the prophet of God, he did not want to go to Nineveh. So what does he do? He runs away. He goes in the opposite direction. And many of you know the story of how he actually had to be swallowed, thrown off the ship, and he gets swallowed by a whale. And he spends 3 days, and then he finally comes to his senses. He repents, and then he goes to Nineveh. And this amazing, great revival takes place. And this story is very similar to actually what happened to Jonah. Jonah had to be delivered from his own prejudice, his own misconception about the people of God. Here, the same thing is happening to Peter. And God is teaching the same lesson to his church
It's us. We have to learn this lesson once again. Last time, we talked about these three people who are getting saved. One of the things that God is warning us or teaching us is that there's this effort. Whenever we come to this idea of sharing the gospel with people, we have this danger of trying to be inclusive to all people. Meaning, when we preach the gospel, we think that it is our responsibility to change the minds and the hearts of the people. And we want to include, we want to make sure that everybody gets saved. And what God taught us in the last three chapters that we looked at is that it is His work. He's the one who makes the call. He's the one who orchestrates. He's the one who sends the messengers. And He's the one who changes the heart of the people to really believe in Jesus. So it's not really our responsibility. We talked about this, but you and I cannot change any soul about their mind about Christ. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit that change comes about. So that's another one danger. But here in this story that we're about to look at, there's another problem. It's not trying to be inclusive, but it's actually trying to be exclusive. We get comfortable with one another and we really embrace our faith, and then we begin to form this community. And what usually ends up happening is that we become very, very exclusive to those people who hold different faith, different worldview, different ideas about who God is. And that was what was happening to the early believers already in the beginning of the book of Acts. Do you remember what this book is about? I mentioned this when we actually dealt with the first two chapters. This book is teaching us. A lot of times this book is known as the Acts of the Apostles. But when you read through these chapters, you realize that these are not actually the Acts of the Apostles. These are the Acts of the risen Christ. These are the acts of the Holy Spirit that is at work. So that's actually what's happening. And all that God is really requiring of us, He's asking of us, is that we walk in obedience to what He shows us, what He teaches us. That's the mystery of salvation. So what is God really teaching us in this story? We're going to read chapter 10. And I know that it's a little bit long, and I'll probably stop somewhere along the way. But if you can see the scripture passages, let's start from verse 1. And I think it's important for us to understand the details of the story. So let's go ahead and start reading from verse 1, and I'll tell you when to stop. Ready? Let's stop right there. This is a really interesting story. Cornelius had a visitation from an angel. These are not common experiences. Even today, I don't know how many of you ever actually had an encounter or some kind of spiritual experiences where God spoke to you. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a God-fearing Gentile, and he has this spiritual experience, a visitation from angel. Wouldn't that be enough? If God really wanted to save Cornelius and his family, God sent his own angel, and that experience would be enough for him to really come to understand who this Jesus is. I mean, God could have explained this to Cornelius himself. And yet, God gives this strange instruction. Instead, he says, send your men to where? Joppa. Or Joppa, or whatever, however you want to pronounce that. That's probably about 30 miles away from where actually Cornelius was living. He sends men 30 miles away. In those days, there were no cars, no public transportation, no train. Just think about that. 30 miles. That's probably a good 2 days' journey. God says, the angel of the Lord says, send men to Joppa and find this man Simon. Very inefficient. Why? God also had a plan. While this was happening, God also was visiting Peter, who was just minding his own business on the rooftop, and he was probably praying or dozing off, having a nap. And God appears to Peter, and he gives this dream of a sheet of blanket with all kinds of reptiles and four-legged animals and birds were coming down from heaven. And if you knew about the Jewish religion, they were brought up, they were trained from early age. They had this very clear distinction between clean animals and unclean animals. Unlike Chinese people or Asian people, Jews were very, very particular about their food, and it was part of their religion. And these were the animals that God told them never to eat. So Peter is really going by what he had been taught all along in his Jewish tradition, from his parents, from his teachers, rabbi. And Peter says, God, I'm not going to eat these animals because it's not lawful. And God says, three times this vision repeats. And this is what God says, what I have made clean, you shall not call it unclean. Now, what God is saying is this. There's a reason why God gave these dietary laws, what to eat, what not to eat. But that rule, it's not really about the food. But there were particular lessons that God wanted to teach them. And I'm not going to go into the details today. But there's a reason why God gave this commandment to the Israelites to be set apart unto him. But now he's saying that it's really not about the food. God says, I made these things clean, and now you can eat them. What was happening is that God was actually revealing to Peter that now it's time for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. They're not unclean people anymore. Even for Jews, they had a specific law, particular rules about not engaging with the Gentiles. And yet now, God is kind of abolishing that law, and now it's time for this gospel to reach the Gentile people. So that was actually what was happening. This has been the pattern for the last three studies that we've done. Do you remember? Philip was used, Ananias had to be used, and Peter is now being used to be that instrument of sharing the gospel. So, Peter kind of gets what God is really trying to teach him, and he goes with the men from Cornelius' house. And you know the story. They go and he preaches the gospel, and he lays hands. Even as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they actually were filled with his Holy Spirit. This is the first time in church history where the Gentiles get to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful story, and the gospel continues from that point on to all the nations, all the Gentile nations. But what God is really trying to teach us is this. If we can just get this message, the gospel, the way God intended salvations to be shared, is that it's always from a person to person. meaning that the gospel came to each one of us through another person. That's God's intended, God's designed way of receiving the gift of his salvation. And I talked about this earlier. There are people, there are stories of people coming to Christ by having this great vision of Jesus in their dream. Muslims, people who are being persecuted in other parts of the world, they're coming to Christ through these visions and dreams. But in the end, it's always somebody who has to explain who that person is. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why gospel was meant to be shared from a person to person and not just through some kind of spiritual encounters, because the gospel, the purpose of the gospel is not just to create individuals who are saved. It is not about you going to heaven. It is not just about you escaping the fire of hell. That is part of God's plan. But in our country, in our society today, you know, we're so ingrained in this individualistic mentality that the whole gospel has become just about me and my salvation, me and Jesus. It's not just about you, Fong. It's not just about Eric going to heaven. The purpose of the gospel is this. It is to create what? A family. It is to create a community. That is really the purpose of our salvation. This is why our spiritual experiences is not enough. Some of us may have had this kind of radical spiritual experience or dreams or visions, but it's not enough, because the true faith is actually meant to be born out of a community. This is why God had to grab Philip and explain the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch. And that eunuch had to actually go back to his country and share the gospel with the people that he knew, he had influence over. The same thing happened. Saul just had an encounter with this Jesus, and he heard this voice of the Jesus he was persecuting, and yet that was not enough. He prepares a man named Ananias, and he says, you have to go and pray for him. Why? Because the whole purpose of the gospel is really to create a community, a family. That's what we're about. This is why you cannot be joined to Christ apart from the body of Christ. There are many people who will say that I can worship Jesus and I can believe in God on my own as an individual, and that's all that matters. No, it's not. If you read the Bible, that's not how the gospel was supposed to go from a person to person. It always creates this connection between the messenger and those people who receive the message. And that's how the kingdom of God is supposed to expand and spread. I can share with you how gospel came into my own family. It was in 1986. Up until that point, I come from a family of generations of God haters. Our family had nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Jesus. And even my grandfather at the time were living, he had two different families, two different wives. Even in those days, polygamy was not an acceptable practice. And yet, my grandfather chose to have two wives. And it was my grandmother, who was a second wife of my grandfather. When he passed away, there was this one pastor. In those days, in the 1980s, you know, when somebody passes away, they had funeral homes, but if you're a Christian, you're actually supposed to go to your pastor, and your pastor is the one who does all the funeral arrangement. And in those days, it was the pastors who did all the cleaning of the body and preparation, embalming of the body. Now, I'm glad that I'm not a pastor in those days. Imagine if I have to do all the cleaning, all the preparations. As a young child, I never had seen a dead body. And yet, it was this pastor who did all that for our family. And then, he decided to share the gospel with my grandmother. My grandmother was so deeply touched by this pastor that it just really gave her an opportunity to really listen to what he had to say. And he really, over a season, he explained the gospel to my grandmother. And that's how the gospel message actually came into our family. Up until then, our family religion was shamanistic Buddhism. I remember growing up, my grandmother was just, she would just sit outside with a little table with a bowl of water, and then she would actually pray to the moon every night. That was our family religion. And through this one pastor, the gospel came into my family. And as my grandmother understood the gospel, she began to share that with our family members. And I actually had to process my family history back in January as I was taking a course. But I came to realize that it was really through my grandmother that our Christian faith really came into our entire generation. Three of her children, including one of her stepson, all four of them are now believers. One passed away. And in my own generation, there are 13 cousins that I have. Out of those 13, 10 of them are now walking with Christ. When I look at my daughter's generation, our next generation, majority of them right now are walking with the Lord. And many of them, they're older than Abigail. Many of them are thinking about serving the Lord full time. Now, this is how it all started, just through one person. One messenger. Our entire family. Whole generation actually has been transformed. Can you imagine? You could be that one person. God may have that call upon your life to share the gospel with maybe some family that the Lord has been preparing for salvation for many years, perhaps. Peter was that person. Prepare for the salvation of Cornelius. One person, that's all it takes. Cornelius had a spiritual experience. I mean, I would love to have this kind of vision or even a visitation from the angel. And yet, that was just not enough. So Peter comes and shares the gospel and prays for them, and that the entire family gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And probably that's how the gospel began to spread to all the Gentile families. Over the last 2,000 years, that story just kept going from one family to another family, one individual to another individual, went all the way to places like China, Hong Kong, Korea. It reached us. It all began here, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. God's plan is that you and I will be those messengers, those intermediaries, those priests, for those people who are seeking the truth. You and I are the vessels to really carry this God's salvation gift. That's why we cannot be silent. Here are the lessons that the Lord is teaching us today for those people who are to be the messengers of this message. There are two things that are going to prevent us from being those messengers to those people that are seeking truth. Those people that are prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the gospel gift. And there are two things that we have to really watch out. This story is as much about Peter as it was about Cornelius. Why did Peter not want to eat what was coming down from heaven? Why did he not want to go to Cornelius? Because they were Gentiles. More than that, probably what was running through Peter's mind. By then, for all the Jews in those days, they had this sense of self-righteousness about their own religion, about who they were. They always thought that they were better people. They were the chosen people. They were more loved by God. That was not really the original plan of God. God's plan of choosing Israel as his people was that, you know, you look at some of the Old Testament prophecies, God's plan was that the Old Testament Israelites would actually become the light to the Gentiles. They'll be the messengers to carry the glory and the presence of God to these Gentile nations. And yet, along the way, do you know what happened? People got religious. They began to think that they were somehow superior. They were more moral. They were better and higher people than the rest of the world. This is why Jesus really had to confront the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of those days. And majority of the people that Jesus confronted were the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, who are supposed to be teaching the law of God. It's this attitude that I am holy, they are not. I am clean and they're unclean. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 5? I'm not talking about blessed are those who mourn. Actually, in that sermon, just shortly after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually talks about his standard. He says that you've heard people say that you shall not murder. That was one of the commandments, right? But Jesus says, I tell you that people say that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on to say that you say that you shall not murder, but I say to anyone who calls a brother or a sister a fool will be in danger of what? You know what Jesus said? He said hellfire. Think about that. What is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus saying to the religious leaders? You know, when I think about this, I mean, just for a moment, how many of you ever have called somebody a fool? We all have, right? Whether in our heart or verbally, we have cursed people, we have even said bad things about certain people. Fool is probably like at the lowest level of our offense, right? Offensive words that we have spoken. And yet Jesus is saying that anyone who calls a brother or a sister a fool is in danger of hellfire. So whenever I looked at this passage, I thought that Jesus was always just raising the bar. Do you remember what comes after that? They talk about adultery. Jesus says, it's been said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, I say to you that anyone who has looked at a woman lustfully already has committed adultery in his heart. Wow. So who here has not committed an adultery? Raise your hand. Who's a brave soul? Lawrence, you have not? You've never looked at a woman with the lustful eyes? Do you want Jessica to step out so that you can tell the whole truth? Now, is Jesus really raising the bar? I mean, when he says things like this, my response is, who then can be saved? If we just call our brother or sister a fool, he says we're in danger of hellfire. He says that if we have looked at a woman lustfully, we have already committed adultery, then my response is, who then can be saved? What Jesus is doing here is not raising the bar so high that no one can be saved, but I believe that he's actually raising it so high that everyone falls short. What I believe, what Jesus is doing here is that he's reminding all of us, it doesn't matter whether you have committed outwardly or not. We all have fallen short of God's glory. He's actually lowering the bar so that Pharisees, their idea of their own self-righteousness, their idea of their own superiority will crumble down. It makes no case against Jesus. He's saying that everybody needs his grace. Every person needs Jesus. That's the only way that we can come to his grace. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8? A woman was caught in adultery. And you know the story. According to the law of Israel, she was supposed to be stoned to death. So people were doing what they were taught to do. They all picked up their stones and they were ready to throw those stones and kill this woman who was caught in adultery. And Jesus stands up and he says this remarkable thing. Anyone without sin, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Nobody was able to do that. Again, Jesus is raising the bar so high. He's telling us that in his eyes, in his standard, everyone's the same. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We all need the grace of Jesus. I want to challenge you tonight. When I look at the church today and what we are doing and what we're saying in the ears and eyes of the public, do you think we're closer to Jesus or closer to the Pharisees? Between Jesus and the Pharisees, who do you think the church of Jesus Christ resemble more today? I would say Christians are a lot closer to the Pharisees of those days. Jesus had compassion over this woman. Of all people, he should be the one. He's the one who has the right to judge her. The one who is without any sin, who has such a high standard. And yet, Jesus shows compassion to her and he says, go and sin no more. So what Jesus is teaching us is that when we fall into this kind of self-righteous attitude, we will be just like Peter. We'll be just like Jonah. Probably the reason why we're not really sharing the gospel with other people is that some of us have fallen into that mentality where we feel like we're holier, we're better. See, unless we're ready to engage with the people of this world, we really cannot share that message. It's always from a person to person. So we need to really confess and let go of our self-righteousness. The second thing that we have to really watch out is our fear. Probably the reason why Peter was really afraid of taking this food that was coming down from heaven, even though it was a vision or a dream. In his mind, he was so afraid of eating what God was actually commanding to eat. Part of it was because of his religious background, but probably what was going through his mind was the fear of being judged, even amongst his own brothers, because that's not the norm. It's like some of us going out and doing something that is unthinkable for the majority of the Christians. What would people think about me? How would they judge me? Oftentimes that's our fear. How others will influence my faith or my kids, my children. These are the kind of fears that we go through every day. As a father of four girls, I think about this all the time. What the school is teaching our children, what the kids are talking about. Sometimes it's terrifying to send our kids into those places. And that's, we cannot think like that. If we're afraid of the world and our society, we will have no chance of sharing this gospel, the good news that Jesus has entrusted to his church. We'll never have a chance to share those messages with those people who need to hear the gospel. There's too much fear today, even in the church. I think there is too much fear of going into darkness. I think we're too afraid of coming in contact with the world. That's not how Jesus taught us. That's not what he commanded us. He said, there are two descriptions of the church, of the disciples who were to follow Jesus. Do you remember what those were? Jesus called them, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You know what's common about those two things, two descriptions? Light can only shine in darkness. Light has no power. If you're out in the sun or in bright places, it has no effectiveness. The light shines the brightest when it goes into dark places. That was the call upon the church. That's the call that rests upon your life, on my life. We cannot be afraid of darkness. And yet there's so much of that happening right now. What will happen to my kids? What will happen to the next generation? Teach them, prepare them. Remind them that they're missionaries. They're the light of the world, going into the darkness every day. The salt of the earth, it has no effectiveness until it comes in contact with the thing that is supposed to preserve. Right? Imagine you buy a bottle of salt, put it in a Ziploc, and bury it somewhere. It has no effectiveness. This is a call that rests upon each one of us to go and engage with those who hold maybe a different worldview, different faith, live with a different set of rules. There are some of us who are living out that calling very, very well. Whether you're a teacher, engineer, housewife, mother, I want to remind you, you're on a mission. You are on a mission. If you are a follower of Christ, you're on a mission to be a vessel or carrier of this message that Jesus has entrusted to us. Who knows? God has prepared a family. Maybe God has prepared a next missionary or next pastor who's going to bring revival to the whole nation, to the whole world. Who knows? God could use each one of us to be that vessel, to be that messenger. You cannot allow fear or our own self-righteousness to get in the way. This is what was happening to Peter. Peter, as faithful as he was as a disciple of the Lord, he had to be delivered from his own self-righteousness and fear. And when he obeyed, this remarkable thing takes place. The gospel continued from the Cornelius family to other Gentile cities, towns, nations. It came all the way to us. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we're here today, because of what started in the book of Acts, especially in that chapter. So I want to challenge you this evening, this afternoon, I don't know what to call it. I don't know if you struggle with any fear of being the light in this world. Or maybe some of us are really wrestling with the sense of self-righteousness. That I don't want to get myself dirty. I don't want to come in contact with those pagans, those people who are living in sin. Remember, God has raised the bar so high that none of us, with our own human effort, we can actually reach his standard. It is only by his grace that we're saved, we're forgiven. So maybe the Lord is asking us to just lay aside our prejudice. Some of us, we struggle with our ethnic superiority, right? One thing I love about New Vine is that we're just such a multi-color, multi-ethnic family. You look around. Chinese, Koreans, Vietnamese, Hispanics, Japanese, Caucasian Americans. Are there any Canadians here? South Americans, Colombians. What else? Who else did I miss? Cambodians. Burmese, which one? Ethiopian or Eritrean? Isn't this beautiful? This is really God's heart for the church. And sometimes we have these ethnic superiorities, Chinese way, Korean way, this is who we are. We gotta keep our Chinese identity or Asian identity. No. Do you know what the kingdom of God is gonna look like when Jesus comes back? In Revelation 7, you know how it's described? It says, a multitude of crowd that no one could count from every tribe, every tongue, every people. That's the picture of heaven. So this is no time for us to insist on our Chinese or Korean or Japanese or Mexican way of doing things. We have to shed those things. Because the kingdom that God is building is so beautiful, made up of so many different countries, people, groups, language, and tongue. Let's stand together. I just want to pray a blessing over all of us. I want to just remind you, this call that came to Peter 2,000 years ago, Peter had no intention of going to the Gentiles. God had to show up. He had to change his mind. He had to save him from his own prejudice. That same call is coming to us. It's coming to you. He's not asking us to change the world. You know that, right? But he's asking us to be obedient to those people that he's willing to lead us to. It could be your family, it could be your coworker, it could be your neighbor. When the time comes, we just have to be willing. Will you just say yes to the Lord? Lord, I want to be used as your vessel. Lord, I do not want my own prejudice, my own righteousness to get in the way. Lord, deliver me from my own fear of being judged or being rejected, being ridiculed. Give me courage to be your witness. Father, I pray for this church that is already made up of so many different nations and people groups. Father, we want to see this expression, the expression of your kingdom, expand through our lives. Father, we recognize that there are so many more Cornelius, there are so many more families that have yet to come to hear your gospel. Will you use us? Will you use this church? Will you use our stories and our lives, Lord, to touch those people that are still walking in darkness? Father, we receive this great invitation to be the light of this world, to be the salt of the earth. So will you deliver us from our own prejudice and our fear today and make us courageous for your kingdom? Father, we pray that this house will be filled with people from every nation, every tongue, every people group, and will practice heaven that is about to come. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your love and your compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.